It's spring. I always get impatient. I'm sure many of you do too, and especially this winter. I think in Angola we had 70-some inches of snow and normally get about 35 or 36. And before the last snowstorm that we had, 2 or 3 weeks ago, I saw a fly. And I told my wife, I think that's a sign that spring is coming. And then we had the snowstorm. And I decided that robins are smarter than flies. But the fly did remind me of a joke, which I think is a cute joke, one you can tell particularly your children and grandchildren. This big-mouthed frog was hopping down the path in the jungle, and a fly flew out and gulp. He snatched it right up. Another fly flew out a few feet down, snatched that one right up. And the lion was watching from the side, so he jumped out in the middle of a path, and he said, "What are you eating?" And the frog, big mouth frog, said, "Flies. I really like flies." And then he looked at the lion. He said, "What do you like to eat?" And the lion said, "Big mouth frogs." And the frog said, "Is that so?" So I guess that's an example of thinking before you speak paying off. Maybe. Well, we are all aware that in a few days we will be starting the very special observances commanded by God in the Bible. And most of us, when we were first called and began to become aware of some of these observances, thought they sounded a bit strange, right? I know I did, and when I heard about the Feast of Tabernacles, and of course this was back in the 60s, and a gentleman who was a deacon in the church said, "Well, are you going to the Feast of Tabernacles?" Well, that was the first I'd ever heard of it. I said, "Well, I guess. Where is it?" And he said, "Well, it's going to be a place called Jekyll Island, Georgia." So I borrowed money and went. I was a student in college, and I borrowed money and went to the feast. That wasn't the right thing to do. And like I said, early in the church, there was a zeal there that sometimes wasn't always based on common sense, but that was strange sounding to me. And certainly the feast was beneficial, but it took me a while to pay off the loan. And then I heard about some other holy days and Passover. Well, all of us had kind of heard of the Passover. At least we'd heard that term, right? Passover wasn't an alien term, but then they began to talk about this night to be much observed. I thought, that sounds different. And then they talked about the foot washing ceremony. I thought that does sound strange. And actually, my observance of these days was back in 1964. And I drove up to Chicago from Bloomington, Indiana. And the Days of Unleavened Bread were observed in Gary, Indiana, but the foot washing and the night to be were observed in a hall in Chicago. And I took an elderly widow and her son with me in my 53 Plymouth. And I had to have been led there by an angel because I found the hall, and I don't think I'd ever even driven out of the state of Indiana. Probably never even been that far north in an automobile. And I remember how strange it was for me to see all of us walking in with these various and sundry containers, dish pans, etc., and towels. And it was cold. It's always cold in Chicago. It seems like even in June, I've been to baseball games and it's been cold. And as we got out of the car across from the hall and we gathered up all of our things to go in, and I closed the car door and took a few steps and I thought, lock the keys in. So I went back, and there was this little rundown hut there in this parking lot with an older man in there. And I asked him if there's any way he could help me get into my car to get the keys. And he found he had one coat hanger. It was all rusty. He could have gotten tetanus off that coat hanger. And fortunately, we had sat there in the car a little bit because we didn't see anyone going in and out of the hall yet. So we got there a little bit early. And I'd rolled the window down just a crack because I'd left the motor running because it was cold and thought we needed to stay warm. And that was great because with the coat hanger, I was able to get the door unlocked and get into the car. I'm sure all of you have your memories of early experiences and beginning to observe the holy days and where you were the first time and how things looked a little different as well to you when these days came along. And of course, we all know, they're rapidly approaching. But I'd like to talk about the event of one of these days that I think needs to be addressed, and it's good for us to review in some detail. And that's the subject of the night to be much observed. Let's turn over to the book of Exodus. Go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus. In Exodus 12 and verses 30 and 32. And we'll begin reading here about the institution of this particular observance. We'll start actually in verse 29 of Exodus chapter 12. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise and go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you have said," or as you have requested. And then we read of the subsequent events to that, but something we need to impress upon our minds here and what that we're reading in these scriptures is this was a time of much turmoil, of much upset, of much suffering. And God had dealt the last crushing blow to the Egyptians, the last plague, the death of the firstborn. And Israel began their exodus out of slavery. Then let's read in verse 39, just across the page in my Bible, verse 39 of Exodus 12. And it states, "And they baked unleavened cakes of dough, which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt, and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day," and God is very much a detailed individual, "on that very same day it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. And it is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children throughout the generations of Israel." So here we see the institution then and the emphasis of this event of the night to be much remembered or much observed, sometimes referred to as the night to be much remembered, and that's accurate as well. So it's important to remember it is an event to be observed and remembered, but unto God. It's an event that has a solemn aspect to it. It's an event that is to be remembered and observed unto God. It's not just a nice meal. That's only part of it. It's not just rejoicing and good fellowship. That's only part of it. But the most important part is to keep it to God and to remember what He has done in the past for Israel and what He has done in our lifetime for us. It is to be observed unto the Lord, and it does have this solemn, very significant aspect to it. And that leads us to the next important remembrance. Remember what God has delivered us out of, the bondage and the slavery of this world's system and this world's religious system, spiritual Egypt, just as He delivered Israel out of physical Egypt. I remember a minister years ago made the comment that if you could resurrect and bring back people from Egypt, back when the Pharaohs were ruling and the observances that they were observing, and plunk them down here in the middle of modern-day Israel or modern-day world, a lot of our practices wouldn't look all that strange to them because they're just carried forth from the same mind of Satan. They package it a little differently, but a lot of the practices that we have today have been carried forth all these centuries under Satan's deceptive rule of this earth. But God considers it extremely important this night to be much remembered. And he wants us to keep in mind the significance and the impact of what has occurred. And that significance impact for us of being delivered from sin and out of spiritual Egypt. Our deliverance is much greater than ancient Israel's. It is an absolute miracle of the greatest magnitude that our mind has been opened to the truth and that we can understand God's holy days and his plan. You know, you see the evangelists on television of the various religious sects, and many of them are, at least from what you can tell, genuinely sincere, and they put a lot of effort in, and their lives are consumed by what they're preaching. And if you were to sit down with them and say, but what about these holy days here? And here's God's plan and all that. You might as well be speaking in Russian or something else because they can't grasp it. And the only reason we can grasp it is because God has opened our mind. And that's a great, great miracle. We've been delivered from sin and from spiritual Egypt. And it's greater in magnitude than ancient Israel's because that was a physical deliverance. We are to remember that we have been led out of spiritual blindness by God. You know, I can remember when I was a very, very small child, a long time ago, and I remember Dad would read me the funnies, and this was before, you know, I don't know how old I was, 3 or 4, maybe 5. That was back even before the days of preschool, and I remember the paper came one evening, and I opened it up to the funny papers, and I can remember being on the living room floor, and looking at Donald Duck and some of the things that were in the funnies, and the little balloons over their head with the words in there, and wondering what are those? What do those things say? Because I couldn't read them, but I could look at it. I could see it. And I remember going to my dad and I said, will I be able to read someday these words? And he said, yes, when you go to school, you'll learn to read. And I remember telling him, when I learn to read, I'm going to read every single word on every page of the newspaper when it comes. And he laughed at me because he knew I wouldn't be interested in the one ads or help on it or any of that. But I can remember that. I remember it was like a frustration. And then I recall when I joined the Army and was in basic training at Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri, which was not a really good place to be. This was after the Korean War, and Fort Leonard Wood was pretty rough place, and I remember it started me to thinking about the purpose of life. What am I doing down here? What have I done joining the Army? And I remember I was really depressed one evening, and I don't know if they gave us a little Bible, if I'd taken one with me. And I remember I had turned back to Ezekiel, and I was reading it, and I got really frustrated, and I thought, I can't understand any of this. You know, I can't understand what is this saying? How does this relate to anything? Well, it's because I was in the same boat as all of you when we first came into the church and we were called into God's truth. Our mind had to be open to it, and that's a great miracle. We have been delivered out of spiritual Egypt, and it's not that we can't go back. You know, it's as we know, Christ says, "He who endures to the end, you know, will be saved." But right now, you know, if we stay to the straight and narrow path, we'll be delivered. And we can stay to that straight and narrow path as long as we observe these days and keep rehearsing every year God's plan that he spells out in his holy days. I remember it's the only time I've given a sermon at the Feast of Tabernacles when we went to England. I've given, I guess, a sermonette. But I remember I used an example in there about the holy days that I was always interested in astronomy as a young man and or as a youth. And and I sent away, saved up $3 and sent away for a lens kit for a telescope. And my dad built the telescope, and it was a 6-foot-long length of rain trough. And he was very good at machining and turning lathes, and my grandfather had a workshop. And the way this thing was set up, you had one big lens to gather the light, and then in the eyepiece you had three small lenses. And you'd put one lens in, and that magnified 50 power. And you put another one in, that was 150, and you put another one in, it was 250. And I thought, and I used that example in that sermon that I gave in England, that the holy days are like that lens kit. And as we go through them each year, we see things a little more clearly, a little more vividly. Things are magnified a little bit more. And a lady came up to me after that sermon, and she said, "Yeah, I really enjoyed that. That made a big impression on me." So sometimes you use an example, and it hits in the right way. But that's the way the holy days are. As we go through, we should get a greater vision, a clearer picture, a bigger vision of what God's plan is for us. So we have been delivered out of spiritual Egypt and out of our spiritual blindness by God. We don't see everything in God's truth. Paul said we look through a glass darkly. You know, the lens is not totally crystal clear. There are things that are mysteries of God that he will keep back and answer for us in millennia to yet be experienced as we're in God's kingdom. But we do see clearly enough. We have been given that ability through God's grace and mercy and our calling, which we all understand we had nothing to do with our calling. God chose us. We didn't choose God. But he has called us, and he's given us his spirit, which cancels out the ultimate sentence of death that we would have been under and were under until he called us. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Actually, we can start in verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, and you could put a little different word in there for veiled. It could read, but even if our gospel is coded, you know what a code is? A code is something that hides the meaning of words or a message. It is veiled or coded to those who are perishing. And then in verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know, we've been called as physical beings, but our mind has been opened. We can understand and perceive these truths of God, that the excellence of the power may not or may be of God and not of us. So we need to keep all these things in mind as the holy days approach. We can get into a spiritual rut in the sense of, oh good, it's going to be the night to be much remembered. We'll have a nice meal. Yeah, I got to remember now Passover and do a little examining of myself, etc. And maybe we kind of lose the magnitude of what these days mean, and particularly now focusing on the night to be much remembered. We have been called out into the glorious light and truth of God's word and not blindness. Well, let's go back to Exodus 13th chapter and read a little bit more there in Exodus 13. Verse 8, Exodus 13 and verse 8, instructions being given about these days and this time of the year, and talking about the days of unleavened bread and how Egypt was the house of bondage for Israel. By the strength of God's hand, they were brought out. And then in verse 8 of Exodus 13, you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. Well, none of us were called out of physical Egypt, but we certainly were called out of spiritual Egypt. And he says, you need to tell your children, your loved ones, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. So God is really emphasizing to us here that he brought us out with a strong hand. It wasn't easy in one sense to call us, to pry our minds open so that we could conceive of what God's truths were. So we're to keep this in mind, what God has done for us, and also the hope is what God will do for everyone in the future. Everyone's going to have an opportunity. Everyone's mind is finally going to be opened. That coated veil is going to be lifted. So we rejoice, we celebrate, we're happy that we can enjoy a fine meal and fellowship, but we observe solemnly our deliverance from the slavery of sin, just as Israel was delivered from physical Egypt. However, for us to properly observe before God, the night to be much observed, or the night to be much remembered, there is an important characteristic that we must have, that we must develop and never lose, and that characteristic is vigilance. Vigilance. We have to constantly be vigilant, on guard, alert. You know, the solemn observance that the night to be much remembered commemorates what took place at the beginning of the Exodus of Egypt. It was a night of grave concern and apprehension. As I mentioned earlier, there was a lot of turmoil. We're not coming out of that same type of physical turmoil. We might have to sometime in the future, but Israel was coming out of very, very tumultuous and mentally stressful situation. It was a night of grave concern and apprehension. And after living for generations in the fertile Nile Delta, the Israelites were ready to move on with their lives. They were ready to move on to the land promised to their fathers. Of course, as the trials arose, and I'm sure this will be covered in the next week or two, as the trials arose, they began to look back over their shoulders. And the scripture that's always sadly amused me a little bit, you know, when they were complaining to Moses, back in Egypt at least we had, you know, onions and cucumbers, leeks and cucumbers. But they were going out with a high hand here, and they were going to the promised land, and they didn't realize they were going to be wandering in the desert for years. They didn't realize the extent of the trials that they were going to go through, just as you and I, when we were called, didn't realize the full magnitude of our calling and the fact that we were going to have to go through trials and difficulties in order to be honed and polished and prepared as leaders in the world tomorrow. As Mr. Borton was talking about leaders, I thought of the cartoon I saw when he mentioned that too, about this guy's out campaigning with his sign. I think I've told you this before. Vote for me, I'm the best of a bad lot. Now there's a truthful approach to politics there, isn't it? The best of a bad lot. At least, you know, the guy was being truthful. But they were moving on to the land that had been promised their fathers. And the origin of the word observe has the sense of guarding or watching. And we've been told to watch, haven't we? We've been told to guard our minds. We have to be aware of the circumstances that we're in. Remember Christ said, I come when people don't expect it, like a thief in the night. And we see some strange things going on in the world now, and we hear more and more bizarre crimes. We have to be on guard. We have to be vigilant. We can't become calloused. The origin of the word observe has the sense of guarding or watching. The margin of the New King James Version translation for Exodus 12:42, it says the night of vigil. And then quoting from the New International Version, it says, because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, you know, with a strong hand. So on this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord of the generations to come. And of course, we are spiritual Israelites, and we are to honor God, and we're also to keep in mind the generations to come, because while we understand these things now, in the future, people who can't understand it now, God will unlock their mind, and His knowledge will be able to be made clear to them, and that veil will be lifted. So being alert and vigilant certainly are vital characteristics for us as Christians to have while we live in this foreign country, because we are ambassadors. Remember Mr. Armstrong in Ambassador College, and he used to emphasize that a lot. We are ambassadors. We are in a foreign country. This is not where we are going to stay. We're going to stay eventually in eternity in God's country, in His kingdom. Let's go over to Galatians, the first chapter and verse 4. Right. Page here. And this emphasizes something here for us. We can read in verse 3, of course, Paul is writing this, "Grace to you and peace from the God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins." And that's, of course, another aspect of the season that we're approaching that we need to approach very solemnly in Passover in commemoration of that, "who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil age," or this present evil world, or this present evil system that man has devised under the influence of Satan. "Deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever." So we're going to be delivered out of all this if we stay on the straight and narrow, if we remain vigilant, if we remain alert, and if we remain on the track that God has laid out for us that will lead us to the world tomorrow. This concept of keeping a vigil is also mentioned in a translation called the Jerusalem Bible. I've copied some stuff here, and I'll just read it out. The Jerusalem Bible in Exodus 12, 37 to 42, it reads, "The sons of Israel left Ramesses for Succoth, about 600,000 on the march, all men not counting their families." So when you think about that, you know, sometimes the movies show, I think the Ten Commandments showed it pretty well. It was a large group. Some of the older movies and films and biblical films that others have made show sort of a little ragtag bunch. But this was 600,000, not counting their families. So if you just take double that to 1,200,000, if they were all married, probably they weren't all married. But then if you also counted their families and the children, maybe 2 or 3 or 4, and they had bigger families back then, and we're talking 2 or 3 million people marching out that night. And that was a huge, huge event. And so it says, "The sons of Israel left Ramesses for Succoth, about 600,000 on the march, all men, not counting their families. People of various sorts joined them in great numbers. And there were flocks, too, and herds in immense droves." So if you can kind of close your mind and visualize all that, maybe going back to a famous Western like Red River or one of those, where you can see these huge cattle drives. This was an incredibly large and impressive event that was taking place back during when our ancestors left physical Egypt. It says it was herds in immense droves. "And then they baked cakes with the dough which they had brought from Egypt, unleavened bread, because the dough was not leavened. They had been driven out of Egypt with no time for dallying." I like that word there. There wasn't any dallying going on. God doesn't expect us to dally once He calls us either. "And had not provided themselves with food for the journey. The time that the sons of Israel had spent in Egypt was 430 years. This is the New Jerusalem translation. "And on the very day the 430 years ended, all the array of Yahweh left the land of Egypt. The night when Yahweh left kept vigil to bring them out of the land of Egypt must be kept as a vigil in honor of Yahweh or God for all their generations. And the Torah also uses the same technology concerning verse 42. The same night is the Lord's one of vigil. So when we look at this night to be much remembered, sometimes if we're not careful, we think of it in terms of just, as I said, a nice meal and an opportunity to fellowship. And those are all right and purposeful aspects of it, but it's also has a solemn aspect of it too, and we must keep that in the forefront. So when we gather tonight, or when we gather on the night of the night to be much observed, we are to focus on what lessons. We need to answer that. Well, we're answering it in this sermon. We live in a world that is full of evil, and the way of truth and righteousness is far from the minds of most people. Did Christ want the anxious Israelites to look to God for deliverance and also to learn the value of being vigilant in a very hostile environment? Well, we know the answer to that is yes, and we are the same way. We have to learn the value of being vigilant because we are living in more and more of a hostile environment. You never know when you could be in a store and someone comes in and starts shooting. You never know when you could be walking down the sidewalk, as others have experienced, or in a mall, and just some senseless shooting. And I'm totally convinced that oftentimes there are demons involved in that, either in possessing someone or just influencing them to just do these random acts of violence. And Satan's plan, as always, has as the underpinning to discourage us, to constantly discourage us, and to get us off the track and away from the way that we are to be looking, and that way is for God to deliver us from this system. You know, Peter mentioned in verse, you know, I have to turn there, in 1 Peter 5:8, which I covered back here when I was talking about, Satan going about as a roaring lion. Peter mentions that in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, if I had some revelation up here and I said, you know, Satan is out here in the hallway right now, and he's pacing up and down trying to decide who he's going to attack first, you'd all perk up pretty quick, wouldn't you? Your antenna would go up. We need to have that same approach, even though we can't see him. He's out there, and as Peter said, he walks about. Remember what Satan said to Christ back in the book of Job when the angels were appearing before God, and God asked him, where have you been? Oh, walking about to and fro in the earth. You know, Satan's a real individual. He's a real person. He does walk about, and his demons do go about. And we can't lose sight of that we can be potential victims of his if we're not vigilant. So we need to turn to Matthew, the 26th chapter, and let's read some verses there in the New Testament. Matthew, the 26th chapter. Let's go over to Matthew 26, and we'll read some verses, starting in verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. Matthew 26 and verse 36, and this will be covered in Passover as well. It said, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. So he wanted to go off to the side a little bit for privacy, but he wanted them to sit nearby him. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. So those went with him, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. So Christ was undergoing a lot of mental anguish here, which sometimes we may tend to overlook too. We may think, well, he was Christ, he was the Savior, he knew he was going to be okay. He still went through a lot of suffering and mental anguish, and it wasn't something he was looking forward to in the sense of having to experience that pain. And then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me. So there's the key word, stay here and watch with me, and we're to be watching along with Christ. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And then he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? I'm just asking you to watch with me for an hour. Peter was sawing logs, sleeping away with the rest of them. Watch and pray, Christ said, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed under the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, he who betrays me is at hand. We don't want Christ to be saying that to us. We want him to be saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We don't want him to come to us and say, you know, you're still asleep, you still have heavy eyes. Don't you realize the times that you're living in? You have to stay vigilant. And three times he asked Peter and the two sons of Zebedee to watch. And as we read, every time he went back, they were asleep. And he kept saying, watch and pray with me, lest you enter into that same temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, and the flesh is weak. So we have to be awake. We have to remain vigilant. What is the meaning of the word watch used by Christ? Well, in Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament Words, it says it comes from the Greek word gregorio, and it is used in the same sense of keeping awake and spiritual alertness. And some good references are found in Acts. Let's turn there. Acts, the 20th chapter, and verse 31. Acts, towards the end, 20th chapter, and verse 31. Acts 20, verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember. So there are the two key words, and we can paraphrase it a little bit here. Therefore, be vigilant and remember. Well, we're going to be observing the night to be much observed, or the night to be much remembered. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. Now, how many years have all of us been in the church? It varies from person to person, but many, many of us, as I look out and see you, and many of you have been in for many, many years, that can apply to us. Well, how long have I warned you? How long have I told you to be vigilant? Stay vigilant. So in Acts 20:31, we're being admonished and warned again. There are other scriptures that we need not turn to. You can write down 1 Corinthians 16:13, Colossians 4:2, 1 Thessalonians 5:6. The context of the word watch is in reference to a spiritual condition of alertness. A spiritual condition of alertness. Context of the word is in reference to a spiritual condition of alertness. Christ's instruction is to prevent us from becoming unwitting dupes of Satan. None of us would want to be described with that terminology when we come up to be judged, would we? You say, you are an unwitting dupe of Satan. I don't want to be accused of that. I know you don't either. Falling temptation to, or becoming entangled with, distractions, which we are to avoid by being spiritually alert. This requires placing our priorities about and above diversions and enticements. You know, you oftentimes hear on the radio a traffic report, and someone will say, well, there's a bad accident down on highway such and such, and please don't compound this accident by rubbernecking in traffic. Just keep your eyes on the road and go on by. Don't slow down. Don't make things worse. Don't rubberneck. Don't gawk around. We're also admonished in another scripture, you know, don't be blown about by every wind of doctrine. We can't be rubbernecking around and looking, well, what's that guy saying? What's this about? What? How does that apply here? Maybe that's right. Maybe that's, God says, no, don't rubberneck spiritually either. Stay focused. Remain very vigilant against the temptations that are here. Another account, you can write this scripture down, Mark's account in chapter 14, 37. Christ said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Couldn't you watch 1 hour with me? We read that similar scripture. It is difficult to keep focused on our calling and remain vigilant against the temptations and the pulls of the flesh. If anyone thinks that being a Christian is easy, and we know better, our calling is not easy. We have to grasp the challenge. You know, Satan challenges us every day. And it was once said that Christianity isn't difficult to find, but that it is found difficult and trying. So we should keep that in mind. And just repeat that. That Christianity isn't difficult to find. Well, it is difficult if God isn't calling you, but it's not difficult once our minds were open. But it's even difficult once we've been called to stay on that straight and narrow path. Paul reminds us, you can jot this scripture down too in Colossians 4:2. Paul reminds us that we must all continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant. It's constantly emphasized through the Bible. Being vigilant with thanksgiving. So certainly we'll be thankful on the night to be much remembered that we can enjoy an outstanding meal. I remember once being invited to a gentleman's home in the church in Indianapolis, and his prayer always impressed me because in his prayer and his blessing for the food, he said, Father, we know that there are vast numbers of people in the world that would kill just to come in and have a meal like we're able to have here. So we have to be vigilant with thanksgiving and be thankful for what we've given. We live in a fascinating and frightening world, and it's getting more and more frightening, and in some respects more and more unbelievable, the events that we see transpiring before us, and really we're just starting to scratch the surface. But it is easy to be distracted and to fall asleep spiritually, and we can't fall into that category. We don't want to be an unwilling dupe of Satan. So in God's wisdom, the holy day cycle starts us off with fellowshipping with true believers, with fellowshipping who realize the importance of remaining on guard, but we have to be reminded and refocused every year and be vigilant against a powerful fallen archangel who wants to hinder us from being part of the family of God. You know, Satan's job is not so difficult with the world and those that haven't been called. He just set up certain mechanisms and people just run on those trains and those tracks. And we see that in the present arguing about who's going to represent the Democrat Party, who's going to do this, who's going to do that. They all promise everything. They spend millions and millions and millions of dollars. And they all say, we need change. And you and I both know we don't get change. We might get a change of face, but it's the same track that they run in. That's because of Satan's influence and his deception of the entire world. They may be genuine in their motivations, but it's not going to change. It's always going to get worse because Satan's bottom line to his strategic plan is destroy the whole works, destroy the planet, destroy all the people on it, and then I can go to God and say, see, I won. But that's not going to happen. Satan is going to lose. Like Mr. Armstrong says, he's turned to the back of the book, and we know we win. So in conclusion, on this upcoming night to be much observed, the evening of April 19th, let's observe it so it's totally pleasing in God's sight. Let's enjoy the evening fellowship. Let's enjoy the fine meal that we will be partaking of to its fullest extent, but most of all, let's observe it unto God, remembering the spiritual significance of God's deliverance of us out of sin, out of spiritual Egypt. Yes, we need to enjoy, but we need to be on guard and be vigilant, for these present days are evil. And never forget our deliverance to a new world that depends on our continuance to follow God the Father and Christ our Savior out of sin and into their glorious kingdom, the world tomorrow.